God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the parables of Jesus, and we read this morning in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 45 and reading well down into chapter 25. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, at verse 45. The whole of chapter 24 deals with the subject of the coming again in glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 44, Jesus says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." That phrase at the beginning of verse 51, "and will punish him," in the New International Version reads, "and will cut him to pieces." I think perhaps the meaning is, "and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him down to size." Chapter 25, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 took their lamps. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be as a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him what he said to the first one, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours, take it back. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap, so you say. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with some interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this passage from Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 24 at verse 45 and right down to chapter 25 at verse 30, in which passage there are no less than 3 parables. And as I begin to speak to you this morning, I'm aware of the fact that I will be saying a number of things almost in the same way as I said them last evening at the Bible study and prayer meeting. But on the basis that there's quite a lot in Scripture that points out that repetition is not a bad thing, I'm sure the people who were there last night will forgive me if they hear it for a second time. As we address ourselves to these 3 parables, we remind ourselves that it is always dangerous to take a passage of the Bible out of its context, and even more dangerous to take one single verse out of its context. And when people do this kind of thing, it leads to all sorts of distortions of Bible truth. And this is why it is important to study the parables in their context and in their setting, and reminding ourselves that they are parables, not allegories, we do not try to press every detail to its extreme, nor do we try to draw a lesson out of every single aspect of each of the parables. And today's 3 parables are very clearly set, and they were spoken by Jesus, in the context of the theme of the coming again in glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you were to look back to chapter 24 of Matthew at verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the close of the age? Notice the disciples were very aware of the fact that history doesn't trundle on endlessly. There is a term to all that we call history, and that terminal point is the personal return in glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then throughout chapter 24, Jesus speaks some very clear, sometimes very obscure, sometimes very alarming words about all that we mean by the second coming and the signs of the second coming. And then in verse 44 of that chapter, he says, therefore you also must be ready. Ready for what? Ready for that moment when time and all we mean by history comes to an end and eternity dawns. You must be ready. Ready for that significant climactic day when Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead on the third day, will return from heaven in personal glory for the establishing of his eternal kingdom. Therefore you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And I find that a very disturbing statement. At a time you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. And then there follows these three parables or illustrations of what it means to be ready and how to be ready. And as I've been trying to do in the past few, 2 or 3 minutes, we do so again. In order to understand these parables and the powerful message that they contain, we have to emphasize this thought of the personal return in glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because there are some people who may have been churchgoers all their days who have never really grasped this fact. In those churches that make use of the Apostles' Creed, this fact is declared Sunday after Sunday. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and on goes the creed, speaking about the death, resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The same kind of affirmation is made every time we gather at a communion service. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare or you show forth or you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And there's a sense in which every communion service we should say, not simply, that may be the last communion service for me, that may be the last communion service ever. Because there will be no communion services in heaven. Once Jesus returns, there will be no act of remembrance such as we have at the Lord's table. And these statements from the Creed and from the communion service indicate a point in history when history as we know it will come to a glorious climax. And a completely new order will begin. We were reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 last night. We look for a new heavens and a new earth, and whatever that means, it means a completely new and different order of existence, because this old world will be wound up and done away with. And I think some of us won't have all that many regrets. I was telling the prayer meeting last night that way back in the days when I still worked as a fairly young bank clerk, I was trying to witness on one occasion to the bank manager, a very small branch at this point, there was only him and me, that actually made the young bank clerk the accountant, because there was nobody else to sign along with the manager. Gave me a moment of glory. Didn't give me any more salary, which was rather a disappointment. But I was talking about Christian things and witnessing, and I had spoken to him about the second coming of Christ, which had been preached in my home church the Sunday before. And he said, oh, he said, no, I don't understand that the way you understand. I believe that Christ comes again to us when we die. And I thought that this was rather a strange doctrine of the second coming. But then I realized that he was simply misunderstanding that passage of scripture that is so often read at funerals, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And this is how that man understood the second coming. But that's not what the Bible says. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and after these days, 40 days, was it not, he ascended into heaven, recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And the disciples, as Jesus was caught up into the Shekinah cloud of God's presence, the disciples were gazing up into heaven, and the angel of God said to them, "This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." And that means that a day will come when, by the constraint of God's Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves looking up into heaven, and the heavens will open, and we shall see Jesus. And we've never seen him before. And we'll know that it's Jesus. I'm sorry that we don't sing some of the old hymns that used to be sung in past days. Not least the hymn that says, "I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands." This same Jesus shall so come, in like manner as you have seen him go. And then Paul speaks about this very same thing when he's writing his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 at verse 15. He says, "This we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or take precedence over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." Now, I don't know what that'll be, but I'll recognize it when I hear it. "With a cry of command, with the archangel." Now, I've never heard an archangel calling, but I'll recognize it when I hear it. "With a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." You know, we used to sing, "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." It's a great thought, isn't it? "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up to..." Notice, we won't have to go through the grim business of dying. "We who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord." Those who have died, and we in Christ, and those of us who are alive who belong to Christ. And right through the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus speaks about this to his disciples in great detail. Sometimes the detail is very mysterious. He speaks about the signs of his coming. He says in verses 36, 37, 30, "as it was in the days of Noah." And these days were ordinary days of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, days of great preaching and days of tremendous indifference to the gospel, because nobody believed Jonah's preaching. And then in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour." Notice it doesn't even say at a day. At an hour. "You do not expect." I don't want to be facetious in any way, but we all expect to go home for Sunday lunch. That may be just a little bit presumptuous. "For at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come." And what leads into these three parables is the emphasis of being ready. And being ready because of the possibility of being taken unawares. And then, without actually saying it's a parable, Jesus speaks in verses 45 to 51 of chapter 24 to those who consider themselves to be his people and his servants. As I pointed out last night, when you're preparing for someone important to come, you prepare by getting the house ready. You don't stand at the window watching. And so verses 45 to 51 speaks about servants. Notice who was the faithful and wise servant. Verse 46, blessed is that servant. Verse 48, that wicked or bad servant. And what these few short verses seem to mean is simply this, that we, in the absence of our Lord and Master, we have been entrusted with what belongs to Him. It is not your church, never has been. It's not my church, it never has been, never will be. And the gospel and the people are not yours or mine, but His. And all this has been entrusted, this which belongs to the Master, has been entrusted to us while He is absent. And the picture here is of a household servant, a household full of servants rather, all with work to do. And one of these servants, apparently a trusted servant, is given leadership, and he is taken, and he takes the leadership. His master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. And if you say, oh, this sounds as if it applies to ministers, it does, and to elders. But this servant abuses the trust that had been placed in him. He abuses the position that was given to him for self-interest and for self-satisfaction, and he neglects the others whom he was supposed to serve, and he presumes upon the others, forgetting that he had been charged, as I pointed out a moment ago in verse 45, to minister to the others, to be his brother's keeper. And so to keep the bonds of harmony within the household of faith, and so to keep the spirit of sharing within the household of faith, that the work will be rightly done for the Master until He returns. But that trust was abused, not simply neglected. That's bad enough. It was abused. And as I said a moment ago, this is indeed a solemn word to ministers and to elders, charged by the Master to see to it that the servants in His household should get their food at the proper time, that they should be cared for and guided, and that they should have safe examples to follow. But it is also a solemn word to those within the household of faith, that is, within the church, within the congregation, whose influence is to disturb and to divide the household of faith. And when the Master returned, this particular household that we're reading about, there was no peace, there was no rest, there was no harmony, there was no real work being done, because everything had been created or been brought into a situation of tension. And the servant had a lot of explaining to do. And he was cut down to size. And he was put out with the hypocrites, because the Master said, you're not a servant, you only pretend to be a servant. And he was put out. And there men will weep and gnash their teeth. And Jesus went right on in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, to tell the parable of the wise and the foolish maidens. And in the previous parable that we've just been speaking about, it seems that people were judged according to their faithfulness to each other. Not just in relation to the work, or not primarily in relation to the work, but in relation to their faithful dealings with each other. Especially those who were put in charge. But in the parable of the wise and the foolish maidens, the issue is that of personal faithfulness. We could say it has to do with inward spiritual life and reality. Now you see, there were 10 of them, and they all appeared to be the same. They were all together, all in the same congregation, if you like. They all professed the same thing. They all said they were waiting for the bridegroom. Well, previously it was the master, now it's the bridegroom. And they all had lamps. They all said, oh yes, we know what to do, and when the signal comes that the bridegroom comes, we go out to meet him. Yes, they all seemed the same. And there's no suggestion in the parable that 5 of them were guilty of some kind of sin. There's no mention of sin. No mention of them doing anything bad. There's no suggestion of a gradual decline in the light from their lamps because of a gradual decline in the oil supply in the lamp. What then does the parable mean? Well, it simply means that 5 of them were careless in relation to their own relationship with the bridegroom, who, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming, and whose coming will institute the great marriage feast of the bridegroom and his bride, which is the church. 5 of them were careless. And that's why when the time came, they weren't ready. They had no oil in their lamps. Oh, they didn't mean that to happen. But then, you see, it appears that they had simply been preoccupied with other things. And they did not make sure that they had the vital oil for their lamps. The 5 wise ones, their lamps were full of oil, and they had flasks with a further supply of oil. Oh, they were ready. They said, oh, well, we don't know when the bridegroom will come. We don't know whether the Lord will return soon or long after my lifetime. But you see, 5 of them were wise. They said, well, whether it's short or long, we better be ready. And you and I had better be ready. They did not make sure that they had the vital oil in their lamps. I wonder how best to bring this home to your hearts. I thought, well, I'll simply quote the verse from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It doesn't say you're going to deny the Christian gospel. It doesn't say you're going to fight against it. It doesn't say you're going to write to the session clerk and say, I want to resign my membership. I don't believe all that anymore. Although there are quite a few folk whose names are in our congregational register who should actually write to the Kirk session and say that. Because that's the truth about them. They don't believe any of it anymore, and they haven't darkened the door of the church for donkey's ages. But you see, this is simply a business of neglecting. You see, all 10 of them, especially the 5 careless ones, they assumed that all was well. Just as there are people who come to church every Sunday who assume that when they die they'll go to heaven. I suggest that there are some who have very little grounds for making that assumption, because they have never recognized themselves to be the sinner that Jesus came to save. They've never recognized that they are the ones who need a savior. They recognize, oh, some of these bad people you see around town, yes, they need to be saved. But well, you know, I'm respect. But it doesn't say in the Bible that respectability gets you to heaven, or good works, or church service, or anything like that. You need a savior. And in a sense, throughout the Bible, very often the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you never separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ the Son or the Father. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They assumed that all was well. I think these 5 careless maidens recognized, and perhaps might have been willing to admit, well, they weren't as serious about spiritual things and spiritual priorities and spiritual preparation as others. Oh, I'll admit that, they would say. We're not as spiritual as some of these other people in the congregation. But they assumed that others would see them through when the time came. What did they lack? Oh, you see, oil in their lamps. I used to sing with the children in Sunday school, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. What's the oil? What does it speak of? What did these 5 careless maidens lack? They lacked the living principle of personal faith. And because they had never personally come to take Jesus as their Savior, to put their trust in Jesus as the Savior that they needed, God's Holy Spirit had never quickened or made alive their hearts. That Holy Spirit who dwells in the heart of every true believer. As I sat and thought about this at home, I found my thoughts going right back to King George. Remember his famous Christmas message. I said to the man, isn't it great when you hear this kind of thing from the occupant of the throne? I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, put your hand into the hand of God. That will be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. And when the time came and the bridegroom was coming, these 5 foolish men said, we've got no oil, give us some of yours. Now that would seem very reasonable if it was only a shortage of fuel. But what they were saying is, we don't have faith, give us some of your faith. But you can't do that. It's not a commodity that can be handed on. And the 5 said, go, buy for yourselves. You see, they'd had plenty of opportunity to do this. They had plenty of example to do this, but they didn't do it. And there are some people who are in church, in this church and other churches, every Sunday, and they hear plenty of our exhortations to put their trust in the Savior, to claim Jesus as the Savior that they need to forgive their sins and take them to heaven. But they don't take it seriously. They don't take it personally. They say, I hope it'll be all right when the day comes. I don't want to die hoping that it'll be all right. And I don't want this unexpected day to come when we see Jesus and just hope that it'll be all right with me. One thing I'm sure about, I've got a Savior. He took me. Now I want to get to heaven because I've preached the Bible for 30, 40 years. I want to get to heaven because I've tried to be a good minister. I won't get to heaven because I've urged upon you the need of salvation. I'll only get to heaven because I've taken Jesus as my Savior. Behold the bridegroom. That was the cry. And the congregation went out to meet him. And then half of those, there were only 10, half of those realized that they didn't belong to Jesus. And it was too late to do anything about it, and the door was shut. Perhaps an appropriate illustration, we're speaking about bridegrooms and weddings. Well, you know, when the bride arrives, everybody invited knows the time of the wedding. They know that they should be there in plenty of time. They know the appointed time when the bride will come. And in this church, all the guests come in at that door. And when the bride's over there, ready to come in, that door's shut. And so's that one. And if you're invited to the wedding and you're late, you won't get in. Well, at least things will be started. These people realized that it was too late. And five of these maidens, foolish indeed, had been deceived about themselves. And so I've got to say to you this morning, examine yourself and make sure you're a Christian. Because in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so we have the last parable, and only a few minutes to deal with it, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. And if the parable about the maidens was that about waiting, this one is about working. And the only true to wait for the coming of the Lord is working, but notice, working at the work He has given us to do. And this is how saving faith is expressed. And I believe that if we have no real desire to work in the household, that is the church, the congregation, where God has placed us, then there is something wrong. We're again here into the realm of the household as we were in the first parable. And I think there are people here this morning who should really say, well, what actual work do I do in this my own congregation? And the master going away entrusted to them his property. And then we have reference to the talents. Now the talents are not natural gifts, musical gift or artistic gift or personality gift. And the talents are not spiritual gifts, about which spiritual gifts many people tend to be more self-conscious than Christ-conscious. The key to this parable is the little word at the end of verse 14, two words, his property. We are all different, and there is given into our stewardship, according to the will of the Master, some work or some service that is His, not ours. And each is given opportunity according to ability. 5 talents, that allocation of work, 2 talents, 1 talent. So that in the wise will of the master, each servant would be fully stretched, but not overstretched. And the work was committed to their stewardship, and they were left to get on with it because they loved their master and counted it a privilege to be trusted. And these servants, well, 2 of them at least, were quite content that all the increase should go to the master. Lord, you gave me 5 talents, and I've made other 5. The 10's all yours. The glory, you see, is all his. And the first 2 did not try to excel in any way. They fulfilled their trust. The work that was given to them, they did in loving faithfulness. And when the master returned, they handed the completed work to him. And he smiled upon them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The other man, the last one, he had a wrong attitude to God. He said to the master, "Oh, master, I know you. Oh, I know you. Oh, you're hard, you're unjust, you're demanding. You want to reap where you've never sown. You want benefit where you've never worked. Oh, I know you." Then you see, he didn't know him. Because the master's not like that. Didn't Jesus say, "My yoke is easy and my burden light"? Here is a man who had a wrong attitude to God. Here is a man who resented God's dealings with him. Here is a man really who had a grudge against God. "Oh yes, you were all right, you gave them that, but this is all you gave to me, and I know you, and I wasn't prepared to slog on that basis." There was no trust, there was no love, there was no committed. He was the kind of man, "Oh well, you know, I don't get involved, I just keep myself to myself." If you've got that kind of attitude, do you really belong to the congregation? I don't think you do. And at the end of the day, when the master came back, this man had nothing to show except his own bitter spirit. And he lost everything. But what is God's is never lost. And that work was entrusted to others, and the work went on. But my dear people, the privilege of service can be taken away and given to others. "You therefore," said Jesus, "must be ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect." I've told you before the story of the Bible class leader who was teaching this to his class. They were gathered round him. It was an adult Bible class. And in the end, the leader went round each one and said to them, "Now, in light of all that we've been saying, I want your considered opinion." And the leader said, "Do you think the Lord will come back today?" And the first person looked suitably solemn and thoughtful and said, "No, I don't think so." And the leader went round each one in the class asking the same question. And each one, after careful consideration, said, "No, I don't think so, not today." And the leader said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. That's why we need to be ready. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.